Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about your last freedom of choice, the last one left, because you have no more. I mean, you're in worse bondage than you ever were in past history. You're comfortable to some degree. Some of you are less comfortable than others, but who cares about the other people, right? So what is the deal here? What are we dealing with here? But if any man be just, I said, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountain, you're the mountain. The people are mountains. People all together form a mountain. You're all earth, Adama, a pile of Adama, clay, is a mountain. Have you eaten on the mountain? Have you taken the benefits of the benefactors who exercise authority by taking away from your neighbor? You've eaten on the mountain. You have lifted up your eyes to idols, men, things that men constructed. You know, constructed. They nailed it together. They welded it together. They formed it with their writings and their contracts and their agreements. And you're in agreement with the idea of taking from your neighbor. You have an agreement with Satan. You think that you are wise in your own eyes because you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you think you've got it figured out. And you look, some of you are like conservatives and look out there at the liberals, or vice versa. You can do it the other way. You know, I actually know people who are liberals, not conservatives. Although you see them coming up with things that would be classified as conservative, but they're absolutely afraid of the conservatives. They are actually arming themselves because they fear that the Tea Partiers are going to rise up and overthrow the government. And so they're arming themselves and they're stocking up. Well, arming themselves and stocking up is a thing that conservatives do, because they think the liberals are going to take over the government. Of course, the liberals have taken over the government, which is why you've been a socialist nation for over 100 years. Everybody's worried about socialism coming. They don't realize it's already here. They're already a socialist state. They've been a socialist state since I was a wee boy. But anyway, you've eaten on the mountain. Very few people have not eaten on the mountain. You have bowed down to idols. You've created these systems of men, these Corbin systems, and they're all bankrupt and they're about ready to collapse, and you know it. And so now you're going to stock up and hide in the mountains above town with your buddies. Lots of luck, because God's not going to be contending with you. And evil will find you. It will send armies to your door. And when they see your door, there's nothing going to be afraid that they're going to be afraid of. It's going to be you against all the armies of Mordor and Satan. Lots of luck with that. But in spiritual realms, you can stop whole armies if God is your ally. But God is not going to be your ally if you're playing church and you're organizing everybody according to your intellectual study of the Bible. God's not going to be with you. You're still eating of the tree of knowledge. The Bible is referring to the fact that God's got to be writing on your heart and your mind. You said, well, but God says that this is important to me. Well, yeah, it was important to the woman to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. And yeah, she had to go through that. She didn't really need to. The Roman centurion knew that I don't have to touch him. He doesn't have to come to my house. I just know that he has the power. But Jesus saw in that man that there was faith in that man. That's why there were so many Romans who became Christians. And even when they expelled the Jews under the order of Claudius, who were Christians from Rome, the Roman Christians were still there by the thousands, doing Christian things, taking care of one another. Powerful force. If there were more Christians, real Christians, not the fake ones, real Christians, in places like Norway and Sweden and Germany and I guess Denmark, they've stopped the immigrants. They won't let them in. France could use Christianity, you know, and you know, that's what we should send missionaries to France. You know, because these countries can actually do something if they actually became Christian, but they're not. But anyway, Ezekiel 18:9, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? If your father and mother are getting a social security check instead of you taking care of their needs, you're not bearing the iniquity of your father and your mother. But you're going to bear the iniquity of your father and your mother in another sense, because this is actually talking about both ways. Your fathers have eaten sour grapes and turned your teeth on edge. In other words, they borrowed money against the future and cursed you with debt, which is why through covetous practices you would curse your children. Same thing. All those things are talking about the same thing. But there's a spiritual reality here. You should be lifting up the burdens of your fathers. And then God will lift the burden of your father's iniquity off of you. This is the choices that you have. You have to lay down your time, your effort, your ability to take care of your father and your mother, to take care of the needy in your community, to take care of people far away in a system of faith, hope, and charity. You have to be giving. You know why you give tithing? It's not so that I can live in a multi-million dollar mansion in Texas. I already been to Texas. Or California, or take vacations, or what have you. You need to give because you need to lay down your life for somebody else. I've told this story a lot of times. Somebody, I was in Texas, happened to be in, maybe that's why I remembered it. I was in Texas, and a minister came with a bunch of the people from his congregation and all this stuff. I won't say much more about him so you won't know who he is or anything. But anyway, in the course of I'm talking there, and I've been going for days, hours, going from one place to another, traveling around. And he handed me a $20 bill in front of everybody. Just took it out and handed it across to me. I want to help you with your ministry because of what you're saying. And I wasn't used to people giving me anything. I was doing this all because God sent me. And I never looked to receive anything for myself, and handed it to me. And I had studied to be quiet. Go back to that original statement I made in the last show. Where, do you remember where that was? Do you remember? 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I had studied to be quiet, and I went to my quiet place. I knew how to get there. And I looked at the 20, and I knew where it had to go. I mean, it was just like water running through a channel. I mean, it just like it, like if I was holding the bill, it was like pulling me. And I got up, walked across the room real quick. I lifted up the cookie jar and put it under the cookie jar. And then I went back and sat down and began to talk. And he says, well, wait a minute. No, I gave that money to you. And I said, yeah. I had no idea. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to say. I said, and God said, put it there. Because God told me to put it under the cookie jar. I mean, I didn't even know there was a cookie jar there until I picked it up and slid it underneath. Because God told me to do that. I wasn't in the room with him when he told me. I was sitting there, but I was in the quiet place. And he led me to do that. And that's what you're going to need in the days to come. You're going to need that, where God's going to say, you know, go here, go there, stop, don't take another step. Put the brakes on. I mean, literally, you'll be driving along, following the traffic, and God will say, slam on the brakes. You won't hear a voice. He will just you will just know, and you'll slam on the brakes, and you'll save everybody in the car. Because if you hadn't slammed on your brakes, you'd have been dead. That's literally what will happen when you stop eating of the tree of knowledge, stop trying to create some sort of religious ritual that we have to do this and this and this and this and this, and start doing what Christ said. And you'll know you're doing what Christ said because you will be lifting up your parents. You'll be taking care of one another. You will be a part of a network of charity that is reaching all across the country, all around the world, and you will be bearing witness to that. Now, there are such people now that are doing that. But they're also in churches that are of the world, not of Christ. They're not teaching the whole gospel. They know charity is important, and they're doing that, and that's great. And you'll find them under lots of different religious garbs and vestments. But can you see into their hearts and into their souls? Are you seeing in spiritual realms? Are they the priests of this church or that church, or the participants in this church? Or are they priests of the house of God? This is important to understand what you're looking at and how it works. He says, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, in other words, stop coveting their neighbor's goods, stop borrowing against the future to provide for the needy of their society, and they're actually doing the work with their own hands, because they are keeping all my statutes. That's what he says, and hath kept all my statutes. Now, a lot of you intellectuals are going to start thinking, oh, well, his statute, we got to do this, and we got to do this, and we got to wear the prayer shawl, and we got to take the Sabbath off, and we can't walk more than, you know, obeying my statutes. All are obeyed. All the statutes of God are obeyed if you actually love your neighbor as yourself. And you love the righteousness of God. Those two things, those two commandments, you will automatically obey all the statutes. And I'll show you that that's what Christ was teaching before we're done. And hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. You're going to live if you do all those. And Christ told you how to do all those. And the early church was doing them. You're not doing them. But the early church was. He goes on to say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you're trying to save yourself rather than save others, and I'm not talking about saving your buddies, I mean saving others. Others, all the others, the whole mountain. You're going to die. That's it. You're going to die. You do not have enough stuff in your survival kit to survive. You will die. Evil will be drawn to you. And they will kill you. And when you're shooting it out with them, you remember you heard this from me. Unless, of course, you want to repent. You have that choice. This is your choice now. Are you going to actually start doing what Christ said, or are you going to keep trying to save yourself? But now there's some out there right now that are having that problem. There are some out there later that are going to, you know, when I deliver these messages and they record them, those messages are going to go out to somebody in the future, but it's actually going straight to your ears, into your heart. Because the guy I serve, time don't matter. See? And he's telling me to tell you this, and I'm talking about you, yeah, you, that you need to stop trying to save your life and start saving other people's lives. That's what you need to, or you're going to die. That's it. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his fathers. Your fathers have eaten sour grapes and turned our teeth on edge. You will not. God will contend for you. Even though you are merchandise, you are taken as a lawful captive. It isn't because they committed fraud. It's because you coveted your neighbor's goods that you're in bondage. Stop thinking they've committed fraud. You have committed fraud because you said you were a Christian. Or maybe you said you were a Jew or a Messianic Jew. And you're not. Because where is your daily ministration? You don't have it. Where's your tens, hundreds, and thousands? You don't have it. Early church had it. Israel had it. You don't have it. You got your little group of Messianic Jews. Your buddies. Your little congregation who you're going to look to for support emotionally, financially, physically. You're not thinking kingdom. Kingdom, you're casting your bread upon the waters. So it says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of his fathers. They've eaten sour grapes, but I'm going to save you from that. Neither shall your fathers bear the iniquity of the sons. And there's going to be a lot of that. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Okay? God's going to work that out. But if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, which means love thy neighbor as thyself and love righteousness, start attending to those weightier matters, and do that which is lawful and right, again, tending to those weightier matters that Christ mentioned, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And the way you do that is in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You gather together with the intention of casting your bread upon the waters and helping one another and looking for ministers who are fearless in the face of the fearful, who are willing to lay down their life, their time, their energy to bring you in connection, not just with your little buddy group, but with tens, hundreds, and thousands. All this transgression that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's verse 23, Ezekiel 18, 23. You go read that. God sent his only begotten son so that the wicked might live, but they have to repent. You're the wicked. Your system is wicked. You take from one another. You take a bite out of one another. Every extra benefit you want comes from biting your neighbor. That's wicked. That's antichrist. But if you will turn from your wicked ways, it's going to mean a little fasting. You're going to have to take care of your kids yourself. You're going to have to take care of your parents, yourself. You're going to have to, you know, it all depends. In other words, you're going to have to change their depends. You're going to have to do for your family. But you also, at the same time, you have to do for your neighbor's family and your neighbor's neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor's neighbor, and your neighbor's neighbor's neighbor, because you have to care about somebody in Florida as much as you care about somebody in Washington. And you have to care about somebody in Southern California as much as you care about somebody in Maine. And you have to care about somebody in Australia as much as you care about somebody in Sweden. As much. Because the person you care about the least is the measure of the love in your heart. You have no more love in your heart than the person you care about the least. So you got to love your enemy. And then you can tell them the truth, and they will hate you. But you will have power in that. Ezekiel 18:27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Ezekiel 33:14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn his sin and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live. Ezekiel 33:16. Same thing. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto me. Who's mentioning your sins to him? He had done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. There are courts in heaven, and evil says, look what they have done. They are mine. They are my lawful captives. I own their government, and I own the members of their government, and I own the children of the members of their government, because I am the lawful captivator of them. Because of their wickedness, they have signed with me. There's a movie coming out, and there's a line in it somebody showed me where the guy says, this selling of your soul, I don't have this exactly the way the guy says, it's a one-time deal. You are sold slaves into bondage. Because of your father's iniquity, because of your own iniquity, and that's the deal. Now, if you actually repent, actually come together in gatherings of earthen altars, in free assemblies, and actually start giving to ministers that are connected to ministers, who are connected to ministers back there in that house of the Lord, priests, Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, we explain all this in the books, and ministers, diaconus, deacons, servants of the house of God. Serving what? Serving all the people of the world. They serve their local congregations, they serve their distant congregations, because they are a network of love and caring and charity and free will offerings. And they come together every week thankful for the opportunity of giving. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. Thankful for giving. They say, oh, none of us need any help? Wonderful. We can take all of what we came to give here, and we can give it to our minister, and he will distribute it to the 10 ministers or 9 ministers he knows. And he doesn't have to call them all. He can call his minister, and his ministers will say, what's going on here? And his minister may say, hey, you know, I'm in a gathering with 9 other ministers, and I don't know of any of my ministers that need help, but one of the ministers that I am in congregation with, he knows. That minister says they had a fire. 3 homes were burned up. They had somebody who was gored by a bull. They know somebody whose nephew overdosed on drugs administered by an ambulance operator. But his uncle, his brother is not in our congregation. We can still pay their bill. Maybe they will begin to see and repent and come the ways of Christ. But if you just go around saying, you guys are all in bondage, you guys are all doing this wrong, you guys, your church isn't the church established by Christ, you guys aren't separate, you guys have corporations, you guys have LLCs, you guys are enmeshed in this bondage, but I'm not in that bondage, I am separate. If that's all you're going to tell them, what makes you not a worker of iniquity? Because the only choice you have today is to lay down your life for others. Not squander your life, not give up your life, not bury your life in the backyard in the form of silver and gold. The only thing you have is to lay down your life for others as an example of righteousness, tending to the weightier matters. You are not dividing people, oh, they're not a part of our church, so they can't have communion with us. You need to repent. The Holy Spirit is not leading you in such ways. Ezekiel 33:19, Ezekiel 33:16. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. He shall surely live. This goes on and on. Save his soul alive. You know, what is your soul? You know, where does your soul sit? According to Moses, it's in the blood. Your soul is your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. In other words, your rights. But most of your rights you don't have access to because you're a lawful captive of the world. Because you've eaten from the mountain. And your fathers have eaten from the mountain. And you're in bondage because of what they did and because of what you did. And there's nothing you can do about it. Except repent and seek the ways of God, which is to take care of one another, even the stranger in your midst, even giving drink to your enemy. That's Old Testament. You're supposed to give drink to your enemy. But I tell you that when you do this, you will have an adversary at the courts of God. If you do not do this, God will listen to the devil who says, hey, look, they've eaten on the mountain. They haven't kept the Sabbath. They've borrowed against the future. They have cursed their children with debt. They have swallowed the Corban of the Pharisees. They're mine. They're my lawful captives. God will not contend because you haven't done anything. You haven't even tried. You haven't even strived to form a daily ministration to take care of anybody other than your buddies. And a lot of you haven't even done that. You've divided yourself away from righteousness. And you need to repent and return. So now we're going to talk New Testament next. So be right back. And we'll tell you what you missed. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. This is Psalms 146:8. God's love opens your eyes. It takes the scales off your eyes. But in order to receive God's love, you must be willing to see. But if you think you see already, then Christ talks about you will be made blind. This is part of the teachings that Christ gave us. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Well, he's talking about those who think they already know. And so what we're doing in these series is trying to show you what Christ was trying to help people see. And Peter would say the same thing, that through covetousness, that you would be made merchandise. You would curse your children. You would go back and become entangled in the elements of the world. That is the cause. When we talk about contracts in the world and of the world, we're simply talking about systems and agreements where you can actually see the evidence of the fact that you're already in agreement with ideas like one purse, like eating at the table of kings, benefactors who exercise authority. And they're not really benefactors. They only give you what they take away from others. These are the fathers of the earth. These are the terminologies. And we show you the history. We show you how this applied back then. We show you how it applied throughout the ages. We show you how it applied in our times today. But it is absolutely essential that you change what you are in agreement with. That's repentance. you're in agreement with the idea that it's okay to covet. It's okay to desire what belongs to your neighbor for your personal benefit. And it's okay not to forgive. Christ's love will open your eyes, but it also will be like hot coals upon the head of those who do not want to see. They will hate it. If Christ is in you, if you're coming in the name of Christ, you need to be coming with a desire to serve, to forgive, to be a righteous individual. That is your desire. And you need to act, not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually become a doer of that word. And then His love can bless you. His grace. If you only love those who love you, if you only love those who help you, care about you, that are close to you, what grace have you? This is what it says. I want you to keep that in mind. Do not get carried away with contracts and jurisdictions and laws, etc. Keep in mind that this is about coming into agreement with Christ. And join the network. Find other people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. A government that does not exercise authority but exercises love and charity and hope. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. So anyway, this series I'm going to add to the Covenants of the Gods series, because the Covenants of the Gods is about the contracts of the gods. And of course it talks and it fluctuates back and forth. And this is one of the problems with the book. But it's meant to be that way, because it uses quotes, and it uses even poetry at times, because you often read that with one part of your brain, and then it also gives you facts and information, you know, the technicalities of a legal system, which you often read with the other part of your brain, the other half of your brain. And I'm constantly jumping back and forth between the two, so that you're jumping back and forth between those two different sides of your brain, you know, going past the dula ulum glata. I didn't say it right. And the pituitary gland and all these other things that New Agers are all trying to figure out. And you don't have to do any of that if you actually repent and start loving one another. God works in these mysterious ways. And it's interesting how it does work. But you don't need to know how it works. It's like when you throw a baseball from left field to home base. Or maybe to center field, and then they throw it onto the pitcher, and then he throws it to home base. Depends on how good your arm is. But when you throw that, there are huge amounts of calculus and trigonometry involved in figuring out how to throw that ball. But there's guys who just do all that, and they don't even know math. And that's the way nature is. That if you just repent and stop your vanity, and start laying down your life for others, you set in motion something in spiritual realms that cannot be stopped. These contracts, these physical contracts alluded to in the 15 chapters of the book Covenants of the Gods, are referring to a spiritual agreement you have with Satan. That's what brings you into bondage, not the lawful physical contract. People are trying to get rid of the contract. How do I get rid of the contract? How do I come out of the system? How do you change? How do you become into agreement with God? And that's what I'm telling you. In law, a contract, or informally known as an agreement in some jurisdictions, including heaven, is an agreement having a lawful object entered into voluntarily by two or more parties. Each of them intends to create one or more legal obligations between them. A spiritual contract creates obligations between you and whoever you make that contract with. Well, who'd you make it with? Who'd you make your spiritual contract with? Well, it's real simple. What are you in agreement with? You're in agreement that I should not be under the authority of the state, and I want to be free man under God and all this stuff. But do you really want to be a free man under God? Show me the evidence. Where's your daily ministration? Have you come to lay down your life for your fellow man, or have you come to gather up your life and go off and do what you want? You're not in spiritual agreement with Christ until you come in the name of Christ, until you come in the name of the Messiah, until you come in the name of Yeshua, until you come in the name of somebody who came to lay down his life, someone who came to serve, not to be served. When you come in that name, you come in agreement with Christ, and you have a spiritual contract with Christ, and so therefore his court shall come and defend you and contend for you against the forces of evil. And then you will be saved. But if you're just going to go out and try to save yourself and your buddies, get in your little group of perfect little congregationalists, you're in a lot of trouble. You haven't come into agreement with Christ, because that's not what he did. So I finally touched on the page that I said I was going to talk about, which was the spiritual contract thing. And I mentioned that there are two pictures there. One is Michael the Archangel driving away the demons. And that actually physically happens. I mean, that's Julius's picture that I have up there, and that's his version of that. But that's an imagery thing. I have another picture there. Shows the courts of heaven in the background. But that's not where you're at. You're in the foreground looking back way over there, because you're not before the courts of heaven. You see the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming towards you and stomping and killing everything in their wake. If you will not face the truth about yourself before the courts of heaven, you will be at the mercy of the armies of the wicked, who are by their very nature not merciful. Evil does not want you to see your error. As many as I love, I also rebuke. The face of your sin is before you. You have created systems where men who call themselves benefactors force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to the welfare of your parents, to the welfare of your children, to the welfare of your insurance policy, because they want to see you have a fire department at the expense of your neighbor. See, the whole world is following after a spirit of unrighteousness. It's not based on voluntarism. It's not based on free will offerings. It's not based on charity. It's not based on love. I mean, when you were buying all that survival equipment, was this based on love or fear? When you were stashing that gold and silver and getting your house fixed up for you and your family and maybe a few friends, was that out of love of your enemy? was that the love of Christ? Now, it's not wrong to prepare. I'm talking about what spirit is moving you. You have one choice: to lay down your life for your fellow man. You do it now, or you will do it later. You do it willingly, or you will do it unwillingly. Not much of a choice. But all the difference in the world. If you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you do it by choice. By you start attending to the daily ministration, to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You God will not contend for you, but you have to repent of your wicked ways. Matthew 20:15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? You are lawful captives, and evil may do with you what it wills. unless you repent and come in the name of Christ, and then he will contend for you. You must come into agreement with Christ. Christ was not keeping the Sabbath in the ways that the Pharisees were keeping the Sabbath. That's very important to understand that. Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Matthew 12:2. Matthew 12:4, Jesus talks about David eating the showbread. And was that lawful for him to eat? Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? We have our David, and he shall eat the showbread. We talked about this yesterday. But we have a need for many Davids, and they may come, and we will show you how this works, legally and lawfully. But you have to repent. There is so much I would like to share with you, but I cannot do it until you begin to walk in the ways of Christ, until you gather in congregations that come to serve, till you come together in free assemblies where each of you have come to lay down your life for others, not only for those who love you, but those who are distant, those who are far away, those who are even your enemies. When you walk in that spirit, the lame shall walk, the blind shall see, the dead shall rise. But if you want to stay there in the tree of knowledge, pretending you've got this figured out, or you're trying to figure it out, or, you know, if I do this little ritual and I do that little ritual and I follow these little things, you're fooling yourself. Matthew 12:12, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Here I am rebuking you. I am telling you the truth. It's the Sabbath, at least according to some calendars. This is a lot of work. You know, I went to bed at 2, and I was awake at 5:44. And actually, I think my wife just went out and got firewood. Because I'm in here talking to you, trying to tell you what is the way of Christ. But are you going to listen? Are you going to repent? Are you going to do things different? Are you actually going to come together with a repentant heart, crying in the Lord's bosom, so that he can say, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, with that who is in agreement with me? See, as right now, you're in agreement with the devil. And he has a right to do with you what he wants. And he's doing it. And you're crying out, but God can't hear you till you hear God. You have to repent, real repentance. People that you believe in Jesus. You got to believe in the real Jesus. You know, and that's why they come up and they try to trick him with all this other stuff. And we can go through all that kind of stuff. You know, like Matthew 22:17, where they come and they say, what thou thinkest? Is it lawful to give to tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, of course, he says, whose name is on this? Whose picture is on this coin? And of course, you know, we can explain those coins had his picture on them because they belonged to Caesar. He loaned them into circulation and he wanted them back in the form of taxation and tribute. And you know, when he built a harbor, he paid the workers with his coin. And then if you want to use the harbor, you have to pay for the use of the harbor. Pay the toll. And you know, you want to buy goods in his marketplace, you're going to have to pay for the privilege of doing business in his marketplace. And that's how he gets the coins back. And there was a premium for those coins. Now, eventually, he took all the silver and gold out of the Roman coin, and they turned them into iron, and they eventually turned them into clay. It's very hard to find the clay ones, but because, I mean, nobody kept them, because they were worthless. I mean, it's going to be easier to find a Federal Reserve note once everybody figures out that they're worthless. I mean, they tell you. Now, this is interesting. The devil tells you. He says on their website, Federal Reserve website, that these notes have no value. They tell you that. They say have no value. But you keep using them as if they did. And go ahead and use them, because that's what they want. Give a man what he wants. He asks of you $20, give him 20 Federal Reserve notes, because that's what he wants. He doesn't. I've done this in stores where I laid down a silver dollar. You know, well, I said, they say, you know, it costs you $50 for whatever I was buying. And I said, do you want dollars or would you take a note? And of course, they said, well, no, we can't take a note. You gotta have to pay. And they're thinking like, oh my goodness, I've already rung this up. I'm going to have to void this out. And their head's going there because that's their religion. And I says, then you won't take this? And I hold up a $100 bill. And they said, oh, no, we take that. And so I said, oh, okay, I thought maybe you wanted a real dollar, and I lay out some silver dollars. And I says, oh, no, what are those? You know, and I actually lay out, didn't U.S. silver dollars, but silver dollars, weights of measure. Silver weights of measure. So it doesn't look like coins. It looks like silver bullion or something. And they look at it and says, oh, that's that. Or, you know, or I'll lay out a gold coin, a gold dollar. And they go like, oh, what is that? Oh, that's heavy. You know, public schools, you got it. But the fact is, you know, what you used to be able to buy for $10 now takes you $100. But, of course, we're not talking real dollars. We're talking notes, because the notes are, people are beginning to realize that they're not worth as much as they say on their face, because they're liars. But that's okay. Use those things. There's no problem in that. That's what they want. In the same way, when they had to make their tally of bricks, they still had to pay their tally of bricks. They were still in bondage. And God made it so they stayed in bondage. He said, I hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. So they would stay in bondage because they needed to learn something before I could set them free. Their hearts needed to turn away from the ways of socialism and to the ways of righteousness. So they had to learn to take care of one another during the famines, during the pestilence. And then they were ready to come out. That's the way he did it then. That's what he was doing at the time of Christ. You're not ready. You're not tending to the daily administration. You're not tending to the weightier matters. You're playing religion. You don't deserve to be free. You won't deserve to be free when God finally frees you. Everybody's going to get freed. Everybody's just not going to survive freedom. But you will live in righteousness if you follow the ways of righteousness, because the spiritual armies of God will contend for you. But if you continue to play these games of religion and not really gather together for the purposes of laying down your life and sacrificing yourself and serving one another, not just in your local group, but all across the world, so that the whole world might be saved, then, you know, not much I can do for you. You know, in Matthew 27:6, it says, then the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. The word treasury there, I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up, but I think that's the word Corban, because the word Corban is sometimes translated treasury. Not right to use it for the Corban, because it's the price of blood. Every benefit that you take from benefactors who exercise authority one over the other is meat with blood in it, because it is taken from your neighbor by force, not a free will offering. That is the nature of that system. That system is in agreement with the idea of shedding the blood of your neighbor so that you can have free education, so that you can have free health care, so that you can have a fire department, so that you can have police protection. And that was one of the things I noticed. It was in Norway, in Oslo. People are getting beat up. Gangs are roaming about. They've lost parts of the cities. The police come in to the guy who's all bloody and say, hey, there's nothing we can do. It's beyond our power. And this is in a nation of Vikings. these people are outdoorsy, wintry kind of people, and they cannot even protect their own streets. Because why? Years of socialism. It's not their problem. You know, like I mentioned it before, they did this in Sweden, where they had a car and they fogged up the windows and they put a recording in there. It sounded like a woman being raped and begging and calling for help. People scurried by. Almost nobody stopped to do anything. They didn't even call on their phones. They just fled the scene. Somebody needs help. Some poor girl is being abused in there, and they left. My son and one of our ministers came on a situation where someone was being raped in the middle of the street down near Sacramento. And there were men standing by and knew it was going on and did nothing. The girl had been drugged. He had slipped her, some sort of drug in her food or drink or something, and she didn't. He was trying to get her back to his apartment. She thought she was going to a church meeting, but he had drugged her and she wasn't making it. She was falling down, and so he figured, I'll just rape her right here. And nobody was coming to her aid except a woman. A woman came up, and then my son and this other minister came on the scene, and the guy had run off at this point because a woman had chased him off. Somebody with character. Somebody, and I told them they need to follow up on that, because that's signs of the Holy Spirit. The presence of a woman who was sober, not falling down from being drugged, frightened this guy off. I could tell you stories, we don't have time, where somebody with character just came upon the scene. And somebody who had total control and power in this scene, total control over people. Nobody would question him. Nobody would challenge him. There were no Davids on the scene. And a guy just walked up, not even knowing what's going on, just stood there and said, what's that? What is this? And they scream and flee. Where a guy just shows up on a scene and holds up a gun, and the guy who's murdering everybody in the mall runs down the hallway and shoots himself. You think it's because that guy had a gun? The gun had played its part, but why did that guy have the gun? Why did he forget and leave it on? He knew he was going to a gun-free zone. He actually used to work there. But he forgot. Why did he forget? Because God said you don't need to remember where the gun. But it was the Holy Spirit that scared the hell in that man. And he suddenly became afraid. I mean, he had all kinds of weapons. And the guy who had the gun and pointed at him, a pistol, was concerned he might hit somebody else. There you see it. Kingdom tracks. He's worried about somebody else. He's risking his life. He's facing somebody who clearly has him out armed. He had rifles and semi-automatic weapons. But he was there with courage facing the guy, but he was concerned about the lives of people. His mere presence scared the hell in that man. And the devil did what he thought he had a right to do, and did evidently have a right to do. He did. He said, okay, I can't get you to kill more people. Kill yourself. And he went and did it. This happens time and time again. Repent. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.